Turn with me now, please, in your Bibles to the book of Romans again, chapter 4. Continuing our reading in this chapter. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow, please, from prayer. Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of coming before Thee in worship, in prayer, in the reading of Thy holy word. And Father, we know that there is a blessing that attends the reading of the Scripture. And so we pray that the Word of God would be fastened in our minds. Lord, help us to mix the Word of God with faith, that we may grow in the Word. Lord, help us today. Come near to us now as we look into the Scripture. Give me understanding and help, I pray. Fill me with Thy Spirit, and there may also be an understanding among Thy people, because we all need ears to hear and hearts to understand. So therefore, give us what we lack and help us, O Lord. Pray that we might know Thy power in the Word of God this morning. Be with us, we ask. Encourage every soul. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was a man who lived in the 15th century. He was a man brought up in a Roman Catholic family. His parents wanted him to become a lawyer. One day, Luther was caught in a very serious thunder and lightning storm. In the midst of his time of great fear, thinking he was going to be struck dead, he prayed to Mary. And as he cried out to Mary for deliverance, he promised, "If you deliver me, I will become a monk. I will join the monastery." He was delivered from that storm, and he did become a monk. But Luther had a very serious problem in his own heart. He had no peace with God. He was troubled by his own guilt. He was a sinner, and he knew it. No one had to convince him of that truth. And he wondered how he would ever be rid or free of the awful guilt that he felt on the inside. And so, as he continued through his time in the monastery, being a monk, doing the life of those who are closed away from the world in most cases, he often went to his chamber and he closed the door and he took the whip and he began to punish himself until the rivers of blood would run down his back, thinking that by so doing this, he would be free from the guilt that he felt on the inside, freed from that which so tormented him, beating himself literally into an unconscious state. They would come and find him in his chamber and revive him and dress his wounds. And when he came back to himself again, he did not feel any better in his soul. He still felt this guilt. He still felt what was inside, an anger against the God who was supposed to be a God of love to him. And he wondered, how can I love this God who is a God of wrath and a God of anger and a God who comes against me and will not relieve me of my pain, my guilt? And so, as this man continued in his life, closed away from the world and studying the scripture and doing what he could to learn more about God and more about the ways of the Lord. You see, in those times, in that day, the Roman Catholic Church had kept the Bible, the scripture, out of the hands of the common person. The Bible was in Latin for them, and they believed that the priest had the responsibility of reading the Bible and of interpreting the word to the common man, but that the common man was not either intelligent enough or spiritual enough to have the Bible in their own hand. And so it was kept away and kept out of the hand of the common person. And in that era, it was known as the Dark Ages. And the darkness was over the populace of Europe. And the darkness was there because people had not the light of the Word of God. The psalmist David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." And so when the people do not have the word, why, they are kept in superstition. They are kept in the mystery and darkness of not fully knowing the will of God and the way of God because they don't have the word of the Lord. But here is this man now studying, laboriously poring over the scripture, wondering how he can find relief from the guilt that he feels on the inside. Is this God, who is supposed to be a God of love, able to deliver me? And so he goes on a pilgrimage to Rome from Germany. And he goes there with the intent of finding in the city of cathedrals, the city of the papacy, will he find relief for his soul that is so troubled? The only thing he finds when he gets there, he does not see the great religious apparatus that he is expecting. What he finds is great debauchery, great sin. And he finds also those selling what were called indulgences, selling pieces of paper that were supposed to deliver and release people from purgatory or from hell. And so they paid their money. And when Luther saw this and saw the wickedness and the sin and the abuse that was going on by many around him, the Lord really dealt with his heart. And he came to realize by the Spirit of the Lord opening his understanding that the just will live by faith. And that if a man will truly know peace with God, he will only know it by the grace of God and by the operation of the Lord's Spirit opening his understanding. And therefore, a man being justified by faith, he can only then know true peace in his heart. Maybe, friend, today you find yourself in a similar situation as Luther did. But here we are in the year 2013. Here you are sitting in this congregation, or maybe listening over the internet, and you are troubled by guilt. You are troubled by the fact that you don't have peace in your heart. And you can smile and you can laugh and you can party and you can have all the things of this world. But when all the noise stops and the dust settles and you're alone and you're quiet, there's something that troubles your heart. And you can't find the answer to it. And you don't have peace with the Lord. What is the solution, my friend? Well, the solution is to come by the same pathway that this man so many, many years ago did. And when the Lord opened the eyes of Martin, when he opened his understanding and he came to see that, yes, I know that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God does, he does himself perfectly. And it is God who justifies. It is the Lord who opens the mind. You see, naturally, we are all enemies of the Lord. We are in turmoil and uncertainty and confusion. And oftentimes, the rebellious nature that we have is demonstrated and worked out against the very God who has given His Word. There's no hope in this world. There's no answer in the religions of this world. There's only a fearful judgment to come. And so, friend, I say to you today, turning to the Word of God, that there is an answer to this need. There is an answer, and the Lord gives it to us by the unfolding of this doctrine of what it means to be justified before God. And the Lord uses the illustration of this man, Abraham, the father of the faithful, as he is termed. But how was Abraham able to find peace with God? It was because God justified him. And because he believed in the Lord counted it to him, and he knew that the Lord was his Redeemer. Friend, let me ask you this question from our text today about how can a man have peace with the Lord? How is this to be obtained? How can you find this? Paul makes it clear that this peace is not only obtainable, but the possession of it is guaranteed. Therefore, he said, being justified by faith, we have. So someone, somewhere, knows what it is to possess this peace. Paul said, we have this now. We possess this. So how, Paul, can you possibly possess this peace? We are told here about being justified by faith. You see, justification by faith is the cause. And the effect that we draw from this is that we have peace with our Lord. What does it mean to be justified before the Lord? What is that term? How are we to interpret that? Well, the New Testament gives us the interpretation. For the very meaning of the word, it means to have a legal standing before the Lord. So as God looks down upon his people, he sees them as being declared righteous. He sees them as being without sin. This, my friend, is something that the Lord does. The just shall live by faith. That was a key verse in the life of Martin Luther. So if justification means to be declared righteous, what are the aspects of this? What does it mean? What does it mean to be declared righteous? Well, there are actually two parts to that. To be pardoned from your sin and to be have the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness to you. So I have to be forgiven of my sin and pardoned, but I also need to have the Lord's merit put onto my account to be imputed onto me. That, my friend, is the essence or the element of what justification is. It is not of our works. It is nothing that you and I can do in order to appease the Lord. There is a difference, you see, and sometimes people get these things confused. There is a difference between justification and what it means to be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be clean or to be set apart. So what is the distinction between justification and sanctification? Well, this word to justify is an act of God. It is something that the Lord does and it's outside of us. It is not something that we do or can do. It is what the Lord does on my account. So it is an act of God. As opposed to sanctification, which is that which removes the pollution of our sin. You see, guilt that we have in us naturally because of our own sinful nature and our conscience, exactly what Luther felt. He felt no peace, and how am I going to get rid of my guilt? But you see, justification, it removes the guilt, the stain of our sin against us, so that when God looks upon us, he sees us as perfectly holy. We have a clear and a clean slate before him, pardon for our sin, and we also have the imputation of the Lord's righteous and holy life placed on our account. So the difference between justification and sanctification, the first one removes our guilt. The second one removes the pollution of sin. It is true that this doctrine or this act of the Lord, why it takes place outside of the individual. It is the objective work of God. It is not subjective. It is not part of our doing. But on the other hand, when you think about sanctification, why, that is something that takes place on the inside, on the inner life of the child of God. Once we have been saved by the grace of God, once we have been declared just and righteous, then the Holy Spirit begins to do his work on the inside of our life, and we are changed. We are growing to become more and more like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification happens once in our life. It is a once-for-all act. And once a man has been justified, he cannot ever become more justified. And thankfully, we can never become less justified, because the Lord sees that and sees that work that he has done in us as an act by his sovereign and perfect will upon an unbeliever, upon a sinner. And it is when we were in our sin that the Lord justified us. He justified the ungodly. We read that already in Romans chapter 4, that the Lord has his purpose in justifying us, not because of our righteousness. It's not when we decide to turn over a new leaf, or we decide to do some work that's going to please God, and then we are seen to be attractive in His eyes at that point, and then He justifies us. No, friend. He justifies us when we were yet in our sin, while we were yet rebels against Him. And that is grace. That is mercy. That is the Lord's love extended to us. And both of these operations of the Lord, they are based upon the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, as Luther came to grips with that truth, and the Lord opened his heart, his mind, he began then to study the Scriptures in a way he had never seen them before. And things came to the forefront, and he wrote and wrote and developed many sound explanations of the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, not everything do we agree with this man. We don't stamp everything that he taught or wrote, because some things he taught were off track. But friend, please understand that you must analyze or judge a man in the light of his time, in the light of when he lived and what he had come out from. And the greater marvel, perhaps, is the insight that he had been given by the Lord. One comment that he made was this: the biblical doctrine of justification is that article of faith that really judges whether a church is standing or falling. The doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is what we believe as biblical Protestants. That is what we believe the Word of God teaches. That we are made righteous in the eyes of God, not for anything that we have done or could do. We are justified freely by faith alone in Jesus Christ and based on His work. And so this fundamental doctrine, this key doctrine of the Reformation, is something that you and I as Christians today need to have a firm grasp on. Believer, know what you believe. Understand what this is teaching, because it is a doctrine that unfolds and explains much of the doctrines of God's grace working in our lives. It explains sanctification. It sheds light upon regeneration, what it means to be saved. You see, when a man or woman knows that they are justified by God, not by self, that once that happens in a life, it cannot be added to and it cannot be taken away from. And once the Lord does this, it is done and sealed for all eternity. Once you know this, then you begin to build upon that in your Christian walk. And you're able to stand against the fires of opposition and persecution. And when the devil brings doubts and uncertainties to your mind, Christian, know today that you stand before the Lord not in your own righteousness, but in that of another. And if Jesus Christ is true, if He is sinless, if He is who He says He is, the Son of the living God, then your hope abides in Him and in the work He has done. It does not abide in self. Praise the Lord for that. We are so weak and feeble. We faint by the wayside very easily. And our salvation or our life of living for the Lord is sometimes up and down. And we don't have consistency that we would like. But we turn our eyes away from our weakness and our inconsistency. And we turn our eyes toward the Savior. Look to Him afresh today, friend. Know you are standing in Him. Because the cause of our great peace is the cause of justification and the effect that we have this communion with the Lord, and it is through our Savior. And you know, in Ephesians 2, we're told that Jesus is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace. The word peace in the Old Testament, it is the word shalom. And the first time it's used, we find it in Genesis 15, in verse 15, speaking of Abraham. And it says this, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." You see, Abram, he died in peace, and he had obtained this peace through the promise of God that was given to him in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed in the Lord. God had given him the gift of faith, and he died in faith, though he had not yet received the promise. That means he had not seen the promise fulfilled because the Messiah had not yet come. But still he died grasping and holding firmly that promise, and the Lord had justified him in and through the merit of Jesus Christ, who was yet to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And so, my friend, Abram is used for us here as an example to be held up by the Apostle Paul through the leading of the Holy Spirit, that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. See, the evidence and the example of faith in his life is shown because when he was old, 100, and Sarah was 90 years old, and he had promised to be given a son, and Sarah was past the natural and physical age of bearing children. So this was a biological impossibility. But Abraham didn't doubt that. God had already shown him, and he believed in the Lord, and he trusted in God, and the Lord had given him the peace, the justifying peace, and he knew that the Lord would not disappoint him. The Savior, he is this day our peace. In the Old Testament, there were peace offerings, and the peace offerings were placed on top of the burnt offerings. And this offering, it sets forth that God has been propitiated. We've already heard that word today. It's a sacrificial word. It's a word that means and relates to the atoning work being accomplished, and that we have the blood evidently placed upon the mercy seat. God has been propitiated for us, and we are welcome in His presence. And there has been that peace offering of the Lord Jesus Christ given on our account. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." The Lord is my peace today, friend. Is He your peace? Do you know Him? Does He belong to you? Do you possess Him and know Him beyond any shadow of a doubt? We're told in the Psalms, Psalm 85, that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the expression is that there is unity. There is unity in the purpose of God. There is unity in the work that Jesus Christ had done. And now we rejoice today that we have this fellowship with God, and we rejoice in Him. If at this moment you do not know the Lord, if at this moment you are not saved, if at this moment you have some doubt in your heart whether I really am justified before the Lord, it is good to dig around the foundation of your own experience. Dig around to be sure, to make your calling and election sure, as the Word of God tells us. Friend, you can be certain. You can come as Luther did to that place where he places himself upon the Lord only. and he sees the truth that God justifies the ungodly, and he, being justified by faith, has peace with God. What does this term, peace with God, really mean? Well, it means, friend, that at one time we were outside of fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But in the Savior now we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Once there was a distance, but now we can say in our heart that we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. So we have peace with God, and that peace produces fellowship. Fellowship by way of a close association, of sweet fellowship and communion with Him. So that when we come before God, there is nothing that hinders us. We don't have to say that there's a veil that blocks us coming into God's presence. No, that veil has been torn from the top to the bottom, and now we can enter in with joy and peace and full assurance into God's holy presence and have sweet communion with Him. But it also means that the penalty of our sin has been removed. Do you know David knew about this in the Old Testament? We're told in Psalm 65 in verse 3, "Thou shalt purge them away." What them? His sins. And David knew this. He said it was a blessing to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. David knew the justifying grace of the Lord in his life. And he knew that sweet fellowship. He knew that his sins were gone. Now, David, of all men, knew he was not a perfect man. And it doesn't mean that once we've been justified that we will no longer commit any sin in our life. Of course, we are. We wrestle with the old nature. And we will continue through our life striving to become more like the Lord, striving to have His image stamped upon our life. But friends, we know that we are not perfect creatures on this side of eternity, but nonetheless, the sin that we have on our account, Jesus Christ has wiped it away clean, so that God sees us through His Son as if we have committed no sin. Some have explained the word justified, just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd never sinned. And so the Lord looks upon us and He sees us in purity. He sees us in the holiness of His Son. But it also means that we have not only peace with God Himself and peace in the knowledge that our sins have been forgiven, but we have peace with the Word of the Lord. Think back to when you were unsaved. If you can remember how you approached the Scripture. Well, the Bible was maybe a book to be respected if you were brought up in some sort of Christian home or religion. But the Bible was a book to be respected maybe, but it was not something that you really held dearly to your heart. It was something that was set aside on the shelf. Maybe you were, though, not brought up in such a way, and maybe you mocked or laughed at the Scripture. There was that mocking spirit in your heart, and the Word of the Lord was despised by you, until one day the Holy Spirit came with conviction to your soul, and you realized that this book is not an ordinary book. It is the Word of the living God, and so your heart was open to God's revealed message, and you saw who you were in light of the Scripture. You realize that the Lord, by grace and mercy, has opened His mind and His heart to us and written it down. And He has shown us exactly what He requires of us. And He has given to us promises. And one time we ignored the promises and the commands. But not today, friend. If you are a believer in Christ, having been justified, you're at peace with the Word of God and you love His commandments. And you want to obey the commandments, the Word of God, beyond anything else. You don't want to compromise His Word. You want to hold to His Word. Psalmist said, "How I love thy law, for it is my meditation day and night." Do you love his word, believer? Or has it been or become maybe a little set aside? Do you have to say that you've become a bit cold to the scripture? Well, pray that the Lord's Spirit would breathe upon you and his word would become alive to you, and you would have a love for his truth, and you have a desire to have your life molded according to the scripture and not use the Bible as some sort of expediency that can be pushed aside, taken or left according to your present situation. One time, the Bible would have been a burden to us. The commandments and the scripture were a burden to us, but not now. No, we love it, and we want to be faithful to his word. And then, of course, our own intellect is at peace with God's revealed word. Before, there were maybe so many unanswered questions. And unanswered questions and much darkness, and it seemed that the darkness just seemed to lead to more darkness. Ah, but friend, when we trust in the Lord and have the peace of God and are at peace with his truth, then there are questions that we still may not fully understand, but we submit our intellect to his word. And we come to believe by faith what we don't understand fully. How can we comprehend the eternal decree of a sovereign God? How can we know and explain his attribute of perfection or eternality, his omniscience or his omnipresence? How can we possibly comprehend those things? We understand them, and now we believe them by faith because we have brought our own intellect into submission to the word of the Lord. But you know, we also have peace with God's revealed providences and his purpose in our life. You know, when providence is good, we could say it is easy and delightful. But when it is a challenge to us, well, it may become bearable. But when it is hard, it drives us to our knees in prayer. Hard providences. We've been faced by one of those in this past week. A hard providence. When you hear the news of a loved one very close to you, that has this disease that affects many people today, but still when it comes home to you, you realize this is a providence that is out of my control. And sometimes we'd ask, well, Lord, it doesn't seem just. You might say, well, someone asks, well, why would this happen in this circumstance to this person and so on? You know, friend, asking the question why is not a sin. It's not a sin if we want to know information, if we clearly don't understand and say, Lord, please give me more light. I need instruction. But if we ask the question why in this way, why, Lord, it's not fair, that's the wrong spirit, friend. And it should never be upon our lips as Christians. We must submit ourselves to the providence of God and trust in the Lord that he does good always for us and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes events, when we confront them, we first are met with them, they are perceived as being very bad. And there doesn't seem to be any good in these things. But yet it drives us to our knees, and then we look at them through the eye of faith, and we begin to see the hand of God and the purposes of the Lord and how he unfolds his ways before our minds. We now know that the Lord, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things that we have need of, and all things for our blessing? The Lord will, my friends, perfect that which concerns us. He will complete his purpose. So pray for God's peace, that it would be amplified and our distress would be minimized in the time of our trial. Many times peace has to do with our own personal control of the circumstance. Yes, we can feel peaceful when we're in charge. We feel peaceful when we're in control. But let things be out of our control, and we are not too happy about it. And that's where we get fretful, and we get annoyed, and perhaps even saying or doing things that are out of character for us, and certainly not in the character of our faith. Friend, here is where we need to pray for that grace of the Lord and the peace of God that would keep our eyes fastened upon the Savior, upon the will of God, and upon His way for us. Yes, the Lord has a purpose for us in His providence, and we can enjoy His peace in the midst of those times. Finally, let me just leave this with you. What should this peace produce in your life? It should produce deep, settled happiness and joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And knowing the peace of God, it gives for us what no other religion can do, what no other words can do. Friends, let us rest in the Lord and be settled deeply in our trust in Him, for He brings to us that joy that can come by no other. It also gives us confidence to draw near to God and boldness to ask for the things that are necessary in our life. It gives us power and ability to pray unto Him, to ask the Lord, and that we might be submissive to His will and know the way forward that He has for us to go. But it also gives us a true sensitivity, submitting ourselves to God, but a sensitivity to one another, that we might be compassionate to those who are going through times of weakness. We will share with others what God has been doing in us and is proving through us in our trial, that the Lord will say, and we will take from the Lord, let my light shine through you during this time, so we can have that sensitivity one to another. But it also gives us insight into God's will in the small and the large matters of our life. God is working, and He is working His purposes. He is working His plan through. And when we see that and know it and grasp it by faith, then we will have joy and a deep resolve. We will go on, and God will perform that which He has purposed in us, and I can enjoy Him and know His mind and His peace in all things. Friend, if you do not have that peace today, then I introduce my Savior to you, and I would pray that you would come to Him and you would trust Him with all your heart. We're going to close our service by singing a hymn this morning, number 625. Friend, if you're not able to stay for communion today, then we would encourage you to leave after the singing of the first verse. And let us just prepare our hearts as we come to seek the Lord now this morning. 625.